often when people want to, well, I don't want to say want to out of a sense of malice, but want to kind of get to the truth of what it means to be a Christian, one of the questions that often comes up is how to deal with contradictory passages in Scripture. And one of the things that you can see is actually in today's gospel, Jesus contradicts himself twice from today's passage alone. So the first one is do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Well, he also says that there will be many people who cast out demons in his name and prophesy in his name whom he has never known. And when the final judgment happens, he will say, depart from me, you evildoers. So what's this about? The same thing happens with the commentary he says at the end. Whoever is not against us is for us. Where he says on a different occasion that whoever is not with us is against us. So how do you navigate this? And this is the reason why we need the Spirit of God, that we need God's active and living presence through our day-to-day life to help us discern these complicated questions. Because, of course, the context in which Jesus says these slightly different teachings is precisely the reason why he articulates something, that he wants us to keep truths in our head, but they are all obedient to the larger truth, which is himself. So the first temptation is to say, do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will soon be able afterward to speak evil of me. This can obviously be a counterbalance to when we have a certain amount of religious conviction, and then we think we have the right group, and we know the boundaries of that group. And we don't. It's a matter of Catholic faith that we can't judge the state of a person's heart. So we don't actually know who's in, who's out, even if we're in or we're out, that we have to take it on the trust that we have in the Father. We have the trust that we have in Christ, that he will bind together into one. And then the moment we think we know who's in and who's out, there's a good chance we're already out. Not that we are going out, but that very thought pattern reveals that we don't quite yet know who Jesus is. Second one has this, whoever is not against us is for us. It has, in a sense, a counterbalance to the same presupposition, that only a part of people who are a part of our special collective can do Jesus' work. I remember once, and generally a very faithful Christian, and I like him very much, but whenever somebody would speak about Gandhi, he would flip out. And he didn't like Gandhi for, well, whatever the reasons were, but in the end, I kind of just suspect that he didn't like Gandhi because he wasn't a Christian. And one can't really say that a guy like Gandhi did not have, in a certain sense, the Spirit of God, even if he wasn't a professing Christian or anything like that. He was pretty blatant in admitting that his entire program of nonviolence was entirely derived from Christianity. He basically says, I just ripped off the whole thing from the gospel. The only reason I didn't become a Christian is I didn't meet any. So he doesn't do anything about becoming a Christian. He just takes the teachings and then left the truth, sadly. So this gives us a perspective in terms of what Jesus is trying to encourage us to do, is to really realize in the way we live our Christian life, who is the Lord? Because we can't encounter the Lord if we think we are him. And I've said this on a number of occasions, and it always deserves repeating. I have met many people who say to me, God said this. And in the end, what it means is, I want this. Because God is their own ego. And that just needs to be squashed. And it is not an easy process. There's a reason why the process that we were discussing yesterday of overcoming self feels like a death. There's a reason why discipleship is terrifying. There's a reason why Jesus uses incredibly strong language. This was in yesterday's gospel, where he tells them that he has to go to Jerusalem. He will be killed. He will be hated. But in 3 days, he will rise again. That there's the balance there. So today's saint is Saint John I, and he's one of the last popes to be martyred. And in many ways, his life patterned that of Christ. But if any one of us might think that he's like the image of the powerful and strong bishop or pope that we would just have in our dreams, he really wasn't. He wasn't a man in charge. He was literally a rag doll, literally, but he was a rag doll basically between the West and the East. The Western king of Italy, he called himself the emperor, but Theodoric the Goth. He was a kind of a despot in Italy, but generally speaking, better than everybody else that came before, so they often called him Theodoric the Great. And then in the East, you have Justin I, who's the emperor of the Byzantine Empire. And John I is basically used as a play tool between the two of them to have some kind of mediatory effect. And so Theodoric sends him to the East to, you know, get what he wants. And then Theodoric himself was an Arian heretic. He's not a theologian, he can't quite tell the difference, but the king is nonetheless a heretic. If somebody tells you that the moment that Constantine legalized Christianity, or even worse, made Christianity the official religion of the empire, and then after that it was smooth sailing, no. Within a century, the whole thing just goes... So anyway, you have an Arian emperor who sends the pope forcibly to do some kind of mediating mission to the Eastern Empire, because the West and the East are now constantly at each other's throats. Not always in open war, but they definitely don't like each other. And then he goes to the East. The East receives him with a certain amount of generosity. He gets certain concessions. He comes back, and Theodoric does not quite like how much he's getting, so he imprisons John until he starves to death. And you say to yourself, like, what on earth is that? But in another way, it sounds to me a lived-out explanation of this dancing between two truths that I was just flounderingly trying to explain. How many of us know exactly what it's like to love two people on a side of a conflict? Two people, out of their own sense of righteousness, are constantly trying to kill each other, or at the very least, state how much better they are than other people, or how much, at least how much better they are than each other. And the moment that one finds out that you're friends with the other one, they're like, they immediately suspect you of being a betrayer or some kind of usurper. And so what do? Do you abandon one truth for the sake of the other one? Can't do that. Did Christ abandon one group because they didn't get along with another one? No. When it came time to it, he challenged one just as much as he challenged the other. And this is what is truly difficult about being what in the Christian sense is authentically spiritual. That we actually seek what God seeks of them. And this is why James is going to spend a little bit of time constantly warning us about how earthly attachments corrupt our motives. He discussed it yesterday. And today, we get the other corruption, if you will. Our hearts can often be too attached to one person or one thing, so we will deny their difficulties, deny whatever things that are causing them to commit evil. We'll pretend like they don't exist so we can pretend like we love them. And this is the other side, where out of a feigned sense of love for two good things, we do nothing. Out of a feigned sense of love for two good things, we do nothing. And sometimes the only thing we can do is to have the two sides hate us. If we can't bring them together, at the very least, they can see that the differences between them have led them to such interesting conclusions. A good example of it in the Gospel of St. Luke is how Herod, the king, King Herod and Pontius Pilate despised each other until they both mutually condemned Jesus to death. And then somehow they were reconciled at the end of that day. I don't know how else to explain this, but we must be Christians of integrity. We must love God first, so that we can love other things of this world well. And it is not in our place to do the cop-out and say, I can't figure it out, I'm not going to try. Even if it means that the things we love betray us, we must love them to the end. For if that's what Christ sends his apostles, his missionaries, and his saints to do, we can expect nothing less of ourselves. For we are called to be saints and nothing less.